Speaking of my wife, thank you for moving along last week and excusing us. Last Wednesday was August 20th, our 25th anniversary on that day. So this may not sound real spiritual, but while you were gathering here, we were enjoying a very nice leaders' retreat, just the two of us, dinner downtown, and enjoying reflecting on how good God's been to us these last 25 years. Thank you for praying here and leading and all of that. Just one more thing. I'd like you to turn to Hebrews 11. Just get ready for this is the end, but with about 20 minutes of Bible study at the end of our gatherings, and we're going verse by verse through Hebrews, and we're up to Hebrews 11:23. While you're turning there, especially if you came from the Campbell side, you notice that we've taken some things off the walls. We are just about, because of your giving, we are just about to start the renovation of our lobby. We've got wallpaper tearing out there. Our carpets look like we don't take care of them, but we shampoo them all the time. It's just that they're so old and well beyond their life that we just absolutely, they're embarrassing, but we just can't keep them clean anymore as much as we try, even new equipment and everything. But it also gives us a brand new opportunity in the midst of the year of outreach to really create in our lobby a very welcoming, open, I'm very, very excited about it, very welcoming. We'll have conversation spaces. We'll have a newly painted walls and new carpet and lovely new furniture in there and opportunity for people to connect. I believe it'll be a place where you will love bringing first-time visitors to church. And I know it's been looking a little shabby here for the last year or two in there, but you know what? That was built about 16 years ago, and it's about time for us to just replace carpet and just stuff you have to do in your home. But also it's going to be an opportunity to give, and so to give out to our community. And so we're really excited about that, and so it's going to be, I'll be mentioning it Sunday because we're starting to tear down wallpaper and texturing walls and painting on Tuesday, right after Labor Day of next week. Carpets start being installed in about 2.5 weeks, Lord willing. And so we're going to be working around our services to make sure everything's usable. We'll have signs up asking people's pardon for our progress, and we'll just go from there. So thanks for your patience with that, and thanks for your giving. Our goal for Give Forward is $500,000, and first half of that is for mortgage payments, but to supplement our mortgage payments and advance our mortgage pay down. But the other half, as we get over $250,000, is now giving us resources to tackle a number of great forward-moving and desperately needed projects. So thanks for giving, and we still hope we're $325,000 almost, and we're hoping to reach $500,000 by the end of September on Give Forward. Thank you for those of you who have given so generously. Here we are in Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11. And now we come, having just finished a number of dimensions, a number of lenses through which we looked at the faith of Abraham, expressed in various ways, we now, and his descendants as he blessed them, we now come to Moses. Verses 23 down through 28 deal with faith as it surrounded the life of Moses and involved the life of Moses. So I'm going to read the whole section, and then we'll come back and just walk through these verses. By faith, Moses, this is verse 23. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child. And they were not afraid of the king's edict. Pharaoh, of course, had commanded Hebrew baby boys to be drowned in the Nile. By faith, verse 24, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he, and this is such a remarkable statement, because he saw him who is invisible. By faith, verse 28, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Faith always involves an element of the unseen. As it says there in the end of verse 27, he persevered because he saw him who is invisible. That would normally be a sentence that doesn't make sense. You can't see what's unseeable or invisible. But he saw what human eyes is unseeable to human eyes. He saw with the eyes of faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So we come with this sense to the invisible God, and we live with the conviction that it's absolutely true, that he's real and he rewards those who seek him, even though all of that for us is in the humanly invisible realm. And there's something about trusting what we cannot see and living as if it's more real than what we do see and touch that seems to please God. Because at the bottom line, it's confidence in the character of the God we serve. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. So all of these are illustrations of how the unseen and the unknown interact with the overcoming intervention of God in people's lives. And how people with the eyes of faith, because it focuses on what's unseen to the natural eyes, the eyes of faith look past what is seen to things that are unseen. And this is especially what we see. Especially this is focused on as we come to the example of Moses and faith. Now, I don't do this very, very often because it's a little dangerous when you're just doing verse-by-verse expositional teaching, but I've taken a word, the word dares, like God dares us to trust him, because I believe faith is a dare, D-A-R-E-S. And I like to use that simple acrostic just to walk through these verses and the different dimensions of faith. First of all, I believe faith helps us dream our destiny or dream our potential in God. Faith doesn't just look at us, ourselves, in human ways. If I look at myself in a human way, I could measure my IQ, I could measure my body stature or lack thereof, I could measure, you know, a few things and come up with an assessment of what I could probably accomplish. I could look at what the obstacles and challenges in my world and assess pretty realistically, if I just go by what's seen, the opportunities I might have, the income I might be able to make, and on and on and on. However, faith sees past the human measurements of our intellect or our physical stature or our influence. Faith focuses on our potential and our destiny. Look at what it says in verse 23. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 years after he was born. Why? Because they saw something. They saw that he was no ordinary child. Now, what did they physically see? A crying little baby like every other crying little baby. It always amazes me that parents think their little baby is the cutest. To me, they all look like Yoda, except for my two girls. They were the most beautiful girls. All other babies look like Yoda in Star Wars. But, you know, but a parent looks at their child with certain eyes. But the idea is here, not this is more than parental prejudice. It says, by faith, they looked at this ordinary little human being, almost indistinguishable from a whole bunch of other young Jewish babies, but they saw that there was something not ordinary about this child. They saw the hand of God. And it's wonderful when God gives us faith. I think one of the most important things we do in encouraging one another is help people see God's hand in their lives, and maybe ways they don't even see it themselves, to speak word. I remember I was just an insignificant little college student attending this little AG church right beside the University of Minnesota in my undergraduate years, and there was this housewife about 35 years old, and she would just, at the end of the service, I'd sit with a couple of my friends just in the row in front of her, and especially on Sunday night services, and at the end of the service, I'd turn around and say hi. And about every third or fourth week, she'd look me in the eye, this just ordinary housewife, and she would say, I'm praying for you, Jim, because someday you're going to lead thousands. And I'm just a little 19-year-old, right? And I thought, this girl's crazy. Someday I'm going to be a rocket scientist. I'm not going to lead thousands. But what a powerful thing, because she saw calling and potential. Faith sees beyond just the human measurables. Faith sees into what's humanly unseen and sees the potential Maybe God needs to give us faith to see the potential in our own lives. Maybe God needs to give us new faith for our kids. Maybe God needs to give us new faith for our grandchildren. Maybe God needs to give us new faith for our spouses. As we pray for them, we say, God, help me to see with the eyes of faith. Help me to see that there is something unique upon this person that's from you. Because I believe God has indelibly and uniquely graced everyone, every person with purpose. And faith helps us to see just whether they've got hair or not, or you know, whether their eyes are blue or green, or they're smart or not. Faith sees something totally different. Faith helps us see past our insecurities. Faith helps us see past our excuses. Faith does not focus on our fears. Faith looks past that. It defies all of that. And they saw that this was no ordinary child. And because of that, they weren't afraid of the king's edict. Yeah, we know there's a king there trying to destroy potential, trying to destroy destiny, trying to destroy lineage. But who cares? There may be a devil out there that's trying to destroy. And we can wring our hands over our kids and the whole thing. But God, give us faith. Amen? God, give us faith to see there is a calling on everyone. And some of us, a girl came up weeping Sunday morning after church and says, boy, during that worship time, finally God promised me that my brother was coming back to the Lord. And her folks were just visiting from out of town last Sunday morning. And they all came up. They were all weeping. And we just prayed for that child. And we looked at him not as he is, bound by the devil. But we claimed his life and we saw him on fire for Jesus by faith. And we prayed into that. Because faith sees past what we see in front of us right now. Faith constantly, this is why faith constantly keeps our spirits lifted. It constantly is that place and dimension we live in where, yeah, we know there are problems. Yeah, we know there's great obstacles. Yeah, we know there are powers that are vandalizing, like Pharaoh was vandalizing young life in the community of God's people. But I want to tell you, his parents saw that he was no ordinary child. They were able to discern spiritually by the faith of God. So that's D, that dream and pray into potential. And then A of dare, because faith dares us to believe, dares us to go past just the human physical resources and what we see in front of our physical eyes. It dares us to go past. And the A calls us not only to dream our potential by faith, but by faith to accept self-discipline. Have you ever realized that faith, a life of faith, can help you accept self-discipline? By faith, verse 24, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. There's a whole series of sermons in that little verse. There's whole lifestyle issues in that little verse. How many have sold out eternity for sin for a short time? But what is it that makes you say no to self-gratification right now? What is it, especially in a culture that says just do it? That in a culture of absolutely instant gratification? In a culture that has said now for several decades, has bought into the lie, if it feels good, do it. How possibly do you live in a state of self-discipline and denial of certain self-gratifying activities that in the short term would gratify your flesh? How do you live in denial of that? Moses lived in denial of that by faith. Notice the whole story, the whole two verses, verses 24 and 25, these next two verses, are about how when he grew up, he refused the privileges of being known as Pharaoh's daughter. He chose mistreatment along with the people of God rather than enjoyment of the pleasures of all that Egypt could give if he sold out on God's plan in his life and the short-term pleasures of sin. He said no to that. And there's only one phrase that predicates the reason he did it. And it is the phrase, by faith. See, faith sees something beyond self-gratification and immediate gratification. Faith sees past what just feels good. God forbid that we get soft and only live our lives based on what feels good. I know people even get spiritually sensuous. And their Christian life is not missional. It's not denying myself because of a passion that there's a lost world, people are going to hell. I deny myself. I don't buy every toy I want because I'm giving my money to missions. And I don't indulge every temptation because I want to keep my life pure. I want to stay full of the Spirit because God has a call, a destiny, and a mission on my life. But you know, many people, even church, don't live that way. They live spiritually sensual life. They said, I only want churches that make me feel good, and I only want to do things that make me feel good, and I only serve if I feel better serving, and it's my mission is me. That's the way many of us live, and we do it in the name of Jesus, of course, but my mission is me. And there comes, when you live by faith, and you don't hear faith preachers preaching this very often, but when you live by faith, you gain the power to say no to everything that little old self wants. And you don't use God just to make yourself feel better. You get on God's side and say, Lord, I don't care what it costs me. I want to obey you and follow you and do what you've called me to do. Well, I got a weak amen on that one. But that's a hard one. You don't even say amen to that. You say, ouch. Ouch. Everybody say ouch. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. Because faith is long-sightedness. It's not nearsightedness. Faith sees past what feels good right now and sees I'm living for a bigger purpose than just what gratifies me. It builds on the first one, that there's a unique potential, a destiny, and a call in my life that Moses' parents recognized on his life. And reminds us that self-esteem is more than just a feeling good about myself. Self-esteem is built on character and the ability to say no to certain things so that you can have greater, more important things. And it's what we do every day. Self-gratification versus self-denial. It's accepting self-discipline. Just one more before we go. We'll finish it next week. The R of dare is in the next verse, verse 26, where it says, he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. I believe the dare, when faith dares us not to live bound to what we see physically, or by its values or dictates or offers and sensuality, it redefines our worth. D for dream our potential. A for accept self-discipline. I know this is a little harder when you don't have notes in front of you. But R to redefine your worth. Faith redefined worth for Moses. God forbid our banker determines our worth. God be forbid that what somebody beside me thinks of me defines my worth. Listen, he said he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value. So he's talking about things of value or worth. What's valuable to you? What is true worth and wealth to you? He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt. He could have been materially incredibly wealthy because he was looking ahead to something he couldn't see yet in the invisible realm, and that was his reward. Hallelujah. That's why God's Spirit has to, especially in our very materialistic culture, it's not wrong to have things, but it's wrong to need things too much to feel like you have worth and value. It's not wrong to have things, but it's wrong to use things that absolutely distract us from the central priorities and calling of God in the short time he's given us to serve him. And our whole sense of what gives me worth is radically realigned by faith, because faith always sees past what's seen. What's seen is your wealth, what you could have. And thank God if you have it. But what's not seen is the ultimate reward that comes not from a paycheck, but that comes from being faithful to him. And that day when he says, well done, good and faithful servant. You know, and I've run into Christians that actually, there's a bright side to this. I love all that. Although I'm surprised the number of Christians I run into who have said to me as a pastor over the years, "Pastor, I just, you know, when you preach on rewards, you know, it just makes me feel like I'm doing this for the wrong reason. You know, it just makes me feel guilty. You know, I'm doing this because I want to do this because I love Jesus, not because he's going to give me some reward in heaven." And you know what? You're just going to have to get over your guilt because I can't change that. The fact of the matter is, Jesus has clearly said, every good deed you do has a reward in heaven associated with it. And you know, I look at some of your lives, and I must say, great will be your reward. I believe that. Some of you haven't been rewarded. You've never been paid what you're worth in this world. But you know what? There is coming a day, whether you feel guilty about it or not, Jesus is going to pay you back. There's a payday someday in the negative sense of God's judgment. But for those of us who have come under the blood of Jesus and are exempt and saved from his judgment, there is a payday someday coming in the other direction. And that's why we sing songs like, "It Will Be Worth It All When We See Jesus." Because our worth, our sense of worth and value as human beings and why we're here is totally dismantled and rebuilt by the work of faith. Faith that sees past visible wealth in this world, and faith that sees the great reward of following Jesus. I want to tell you, it's a great reward. And he said, you know, he was despised by Egypt. He was willing literally to be despised, laughed at, and to forfeit the material treasures. He forfeited people's approval, and he forfeited material treasures. But he knew he had a greater reward. That's God's approval and the treasures of heaven. Amen? And we're going there. Let's sing that song. Can we do that? Glenda, thank you. Let's stand together. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. We'll pick it up next week.